Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
Well, today we're going to continue our series on true Christianity, and I've talked a lot about the fact that there is a false Christianity. You know, Jesus said in John chapter 15, I am the true vine, which when he says true vine would lead us to understand and believe that there are false lines, vines that we can attach ourselves to, and there's a lot of people that are living a false sense of Christianity. It's interesting how God is moving all this together, and I believe he's churning in different hearts, because I've had a conversation with Tim, had a conversation with Tanner, I had a conversation with Josh already this morning, and they brought it up that there are so many people in the world today that think they're saved just because they believe in God. But the Bible says even the demons believe and tremble. Even the demons believe and tremble. So believing in God is not going to get you to heaven. Having a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, the true vine, and living in his truth, living in his love, living by his word is what makes us true Christians. Amen. So let's look deeper. I'm not going to take a ton of time today to review, but we've already gone through verses 1 through 5 in the 3 weeks leading up to this. And today we're going to cover verses 6, 7, and 8. So if you have your Bible, would you just go ahead, and maybe you've already turned to Romans 12, but you can hold it up and let's do this together. We want to declare this because we love the Word of God. Say, I am what His Word says I am. I can do what His Word says I can do. And I can be what His Word says I can be. So today, I'll be taught His Word. I'll open my heart. I'll open my ears. I'll open my mind because His Word is true and it's always looking out for my benefit. Amen. Amen. So if you would turn with me to Romans chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 6 through 8 today. If you don't have your Bible, we'll have it on the screen so that you can follow along with us. And let's read this together. It says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, then let us prophesy in proportion to our faith. Or ministry, let us use it in our ministering, he who teaches in teaching. He exhorts in exhortation. He who gives with all liberality. He who leads with diligence. He who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now let's pray this morning. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it is good. It is perfect. It is true. It is profitable for our lives, God, to correct us, to lead us, to encourage us. And I pray that today as we look to it, that you would speak to hearts and minds, God, not my voice, not my words, but may you flow through me today, God, to communicate clearly the gospel of Jesus Christ in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, before we get into the descriptive gifts that are listed there, prophecy, ministry, exhortation, leading, all of those things. I want to clarify, or I want to open your mind to three things. Okay, so we're going to kind of have this sermon broken up into two parts. First, we're going to focus on the first verse where it says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. And then we'll begin to break down the different gifts that are listed. And so often we want to jump right to the gifts because we want to hear, how am I gifted? How am I talented? What is God given me? But there are three things that you must first understand before we can get into digging into those gifts. And the first thing that I want you to understand is this. Everyone has a spiritual gift or gifts. Every single person. 1 Peter chapter 4 verse 10 says, as each one has received a gift. How many? As each one. God didn't skip over you. He didn't throw a few gifts over here and a few gifts over there. But it says, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God didn't miss you or skip you when it came to handing out gifts. Every single person has a gift or gifts from God. He has equipped you with everything that you need to live a godly life. That's what it says in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, by his divine power, he has given to us all things that pertain both to life and to godliness. So everything that you need in order to live a godly, holy, pure life has been given to you. And you might have grown up where you felt passed over, you felt forgotten about, you felt underrated. Maybe you were the last person that was picked for pickup basketball, or you were the last one that was picked to play dodgeball. ball, or maybe you felt like your parents didn't love you as much as they loved your older siblings or your younger siblings, or maybe you've always felt undervalued and underappreciated. But let me tell you the truth today, and the truth is this: your Heavenly Father has given you exactly what you need in order to be who He has called you to be in life. You are gifted and you are called, but the question is this: how will you steward the gifting and the calling that God has placed on your life? Because the question is not, am I called? The question is, what will you do with the giftings and the callings God has given you? Because to each person has been given a gift. So to be called is one thing, but to be chosen is another. Because Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. That's because few make the choice to completely surrender their life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ and live in true Christianity. Not just a Christianity that makes us feel good because we go to church and we get that shot of Jesus to make us through the week, but no, those that stay connected to the true vine. So, you have a gift, but I want to ask you today, how are you stewarding it? You know, Jesus told a parable of three servants. One got 5 talents, one got 2 talents, and one got 1 talent. And he went on a journey. And as he went away, he entrusted those talents, those gifts, with his stewards, with his servants. And the one that had 5 talents showed great stewardship, and he gained 5 more talents. The one that had 2 talents also showed good stewardship, doubled them, and he made 4 talents out of the 2. But the servant with 1 talent, the Bible says he went and he dug a hole under a tree, and he put the talent, he put the gift, he put what his master had given him in the ground, because he felt that what he had was insignificant compared to what someone else have. You see, to each one has been given a gift. He didn't look at one servant and go, you don't get anything, you get this, you get this. He gave every single one of them at least something. So he went and he hid his talent in the dirt. And when the master returned, he basically said to him, look, I knew you were a shrewd master, that you reap where you have not sown. And so I was afraid that I would lose your money. Which shows us that he was living in fear and he was living in insecurity, in uncertainty. And it drove him to take something precious that the master, who represents God, had given to him and put it in the dirt. Here's what happens. Fear will make you put things where they don't belong. Fear will make you keep yourself in a relationship that you don't need to be in, because the Word of God says bad company corrupts good character. That we should not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And fear will make you put things in places where it doesn't belong. It'll make you put your thoughts where they don't belong. It'll have you living out these imaginations that, well, what if they did this and what if they said this? And all of a sudden it becomes reality to you because you're thinking it so much, because as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And as we begin to put our fear, our thoughts into the wrong place, and we think fearful thoughts instead of faithful thoughts, all of a sudden we're building these vain imaginations that may never take place, but because of fear, we're putting our thoughts in the wrong place. We're not putting our thoughts on things that are above. We're putting them on things of the earth. Fear will make you put your confidence where it doesn't belong. To where you think that your confidence is based on how you look, who you hang out with, what you drive, where you live, the kind of job that you have, who your mom is or who your dad is. Fear will make you put things in places where they don't belong. But remember, God didn't give us a spirit of fear, but He has given to each one a spiritual gift. So God didn't give you that fear. That fear is something that we adopt and we take into our life. And we have to understand that we have the right to serve fear an eviction notice and say, you need to get out of my life, because I'm going to be a person of faith. I'm not going to believe that I'm sick. I'm going to believe that I'm healed. I'm not going to believe that I'm not enough. I'm going to believe that I'm called and I'm chosen. I'm going to steward that call. So we have to learn how to take control of our thoughts and submit them to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. We must learn how to say no to fear and no to worry. To steward your gifting is to steward yourself. Because think about this. Here's what I mean by that. When God called you, He called you. Not your giftings, not your talents. Those are things that He gave you that are meant to be an asset to your life and are meant to be a blessing to other people. He called you. And so the servant that hid his talent didn't mismanage the money that the master had given him. That's what we've always thought for our entire life. Oh man, he mismanaged that money. No, he didn't. He mismanaged himself. Because what did he say? I was afraid, and so I hid the money. The money didn't make him put it in the ground. The money didn't start talking and saying, hey man, you should probably just dig a hole and put me in the ground. It's not a living object. It was his fear that drove him to put the money in a place that it didn't belong. And so he didn't mismanage the money. He mismanaged his emotions. He mismanaged himself. It was fear that caused him to bury the money. And God has called you because God believes in you, because God loves you. So I encourage you, the giftings that God has given you that we're going to talk about, because everybody's been given one, don't put it in the dirt. Don't let fear cause you to, and worry cause you to miss out on what God has for you. Fan it into flame, stir it up. The master's response to that servant was this: you wicked and lazy servant. Even a child is known by their works, the word says. And so what you do matters to God. Don't think that what you do doesn't matter, that he's not worried about it. No, he was as interested in what the servant with one talent did as he was the one that had five talents. And the one that had one, because he buried it, he said, you wicked and lazy servant. Because this is Jesus teaching on stewardship. And to that servant that stewarded well, he said, well done, my good and faithful servant. But to the one that mismanaged his emotions and mismanaged himself, he said, you are wicked and you are lazy. But to the ones that stewarded well, you know what he said? You were faithful over little things, so I'm going to make you steward over many things. He said you were faithful. He didn't say because you were impressive, because you were talented, but because you were faithful. And I want to encourage you, whatever gift God has given you, be faithful to steward yourself and to use it for his glory. So the question is, will you be a faithful steward? Will you steward yourself well? And so the first thing is that we understand that everyone's been given a gift, but everyone is responsible to steward that gift that God has given. The second thing is, our giftings are not all the same. Don't expect someone else's gift to look like yours. Don't look like you expect your gifting to be just like everyone else's. Because it says, having in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. I love the way the New Translation puts it. In his grace, God has given us different gifts for doing certain things well. He's given us different gifts for doing certain things well. I'm not a good dancer, okay? I'm just not. I'm not good at playing the drums like Brian's good at playing the drums. I'm not good at finding things. I'm just not. Like, I can look for this, for something for 15 minutes and my wife can look at for it in 15 seconds and she can find it. Is there anyone out there? Am I the only one that has this problem? And my wife is like, have you looked here? And I'm like, of course, that's the first place I look. And she goes, and I don't know if the Holy Spirit just helps her find things that I can't find, but it just suddenly appears. I'm like, it was not there 5 minutes ago when I looked there. There are certain things that I'm just not good at. Now, does that mean that I'm not gifted? No. It means that there are certain people that are gifted in different areas than I'm gifted, and I need to be confident in the fact that God has called me to be gifted in a certain area where someone else may not be as strong, but they might be stronger in an area than I am. It means that there are certain things that you do well, and there are going to be certain things that maybe you don't do well, but all of our gifts are different. Just because you aren't gifted in one area doesn't mean you aren't gifted at all. Maybe you haven't discovered the gifts that God has given to you, but I believe that today, when we get into these different gifts and we start talking about them, we start studying them, your mind is going to begin to realize, and your heart is going to begin to realize, that's what God has called me to. That's who I am. I have the gift of prophecy. I have the gift of ministering. I have the gift of exhortation. I have the gift of leading. I have the gift of mercy. These things are going to begin to open up to you. The Holy Spirit is going to begin revealing them to you. But I want to encourage you, don't measure your gifting by someone else's. We need your giftings and we need their giftings. So often we look around and we start comparing ourselves to other people. And we start looking at the way that they conduct themselves and what they drive and who they are. And God's not wrapped up in all that kind of stuff. He wants you to be who he has called you to be. I'm a firm believer in this. Comparison is the thief of satisfaction. You know the old saying, the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence? That's what happens, is when we start looking around and going, well, I don't have the gift of service, or I don't have the gift of exhortation, or I don't have the gift of mercy, then the gift that God has given us begins to look less and less. And it makes me think of the parable that we referenced earlier. I have this funny feeling that the guy thought, well, because I just got one, apparently I'm not as important as the guy that got five, or the guy that got two. I'm not as good. He doesn't love me as much. That's not the moral of the story. The moral of the story is that if you will be faithful to steward what he has given you, then he will give you more to steward. And so don't compare yourself with other people, because what happens is it robs you of the joy and the satisfaction of who God has called you to be. You can't be satisfied with what you have if you're continually looking at what everybody else has. You're the best at being you. And God has gifted you in certain areas, and we need to embrace the giftings that God has given us. So here's the third thing. You ready? The third thing is, gifts are meant to be shared. He says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Let us use them. He didn't say let us display them. He said let us use them. You see, the gifts that God placed in your life aren't for show and tell. They're meant to be used as a service for other people. God didn't give you giftings and abilities just so that you will look good to everybody else. And now more than ever, the world needs to see people who are willing to serve, who are willing to love, and who are willing to use what God has given them to make an impact in other people's lives. We were put here to make a difference. And in fact, I mean, the world has just been absolutely crazy this whole year, right? And I told my wife the other day, if I didn't know for a fact that I was put here to love other people and to serve other people, you better believe I'd be packing my bags and moving to Montana and getting as far away from civilization as I possibly could with everything that's going on. But the reason that you are here and God placed you in this earth for this time, for right now, is because the world needs the message and the gospel of Jesus Christ as much as it ever has before. And Jesus is coming back, and he needs his bride to rise up and to begin to spread the gospel and use the gifts that he has given us, not to say, look at me, I'm gifted, but to use them to spread the grace and the love that he has so freely given to us. And the problem with most Pentecostal or charismatic churches is we've turned the gifts into a talent show or a fashion show. Watch me prophesy. Watch me speak in tongues. Listen to me pray. Watch how loud I can shout. Watch how high I can jump. Watch how much I can clap. God didn't give you spiritual gifts so that you could draw attention to yourself, because he said in his word, I will share my glory with no man. So he didn't give you that gift so that you could throw a parade and say, look at me, how talented I am, how spiritual I am. No, he gave you those gifts because there are neighbors, there are co-workers, there are family members, there are total strangers that need to experience the love and the grace of Jesus Christ. And he gave you a gift. He gave you something you can use, a tool that is already naturally wired inside of you to be able to share the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so if you look at these gifts that are listed in Romans chapter 12, you'll realize that every single one of them is geared for the benefit of other people. Not one of them is supposed to be used for personal gain. They're all to be used as a service to other people. Now, you could always try to use them to glorify yourself, and the Bible says that the giftings and the callings of God are without repentance. Meaning God is not going to take it away from you because he gave a gift to every single person. But that's where stewarding ourself comes into play, and remaining humble and remaining submissive to the Lord and understanding that he didn't give us these gifts to draw attention to ourselves, but so that we can minister to other people. So let's begin to look at these different giftings. So now that you understand that every single person has one of these gifts that is listed. Secondly, that they're all different. So don't judge yourself or someone else based on what gift you have or they have. And then thirdly, God gave them to us to use them. These gifts are not like fine china that is never supposed to be eaten on. You know, everyone's grandmother has that cabinet. And it's like you've seen those dishes your entire life, every Christmas, every Thanksgiving, but you have never once eaten on them. Does anyone have that family member that's like, there's that case, and they got them at their wedding. I don't know what's so special about them. I don't understand it. Maybe it's because I'm a guy, but it's just for display. It's just for looks. That's not why God gave us these gifts, so that people could go, wow, that's beautiful. No, he gave them to us so they could be useful to other people. So let's look at these gifts. The first one is the gift of prophecy. And I want to explain a little bit better what prophecy is, because I think so many people have this idea of prophecy that it's this mystical, weird kind of thing. But 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 3 gives us the best definition for prophecy. It says, but he who prophesies speaks edification and exhortation and comfort to men. So when you prophesy, what you're doing is you are edifying, you're exhorting, and you're comforting people. When you're there for somebody that just lost their mom or just lost their spouse, and you speak words of comfort to them, you're actually prophesying. God will give you the gift of prophecy so that we can comfort people and edify and exhort people in times of trouble and in times of need. But so often we have this Old Testament mindset of what a prophet is. And we think that we have to say, "Thus saith the Lord," and change our voice and have this "woe to you, insolent cities" type thing with prophecy. But there are prophets that God has called. There's the office of a prophet, but then there's the gifting of prophecy. So there's the office of a prophet that will speak on behalf of God to nations, to leaders, to churches, and he has an office. There's the fivefold gifting, and the prophet is one of them. But there's also the gifting of prophecy. Now, just because you have the gift of prophecy doesn't mean you have the office of a prophet. It simply means that God has given you the ability to comfort and to edify and to exhort. Because prophecy is simply speaking on behalf of God to others. And the root word in the Greek for prophesy actually means this: a person gifted at exposing divine truth. A person gifted at exposing divine truth. That you're able to take the truth that God has revealed by His Word through revelation is given to you, and you're able to explain it to someone else and expose it so that they understand it. So when you operate in the gift of prophecy, that you have the privilege of uncovering truths that may otherwise stay hidden from the eyes and the minds of those that don't have that gift. So people that don't have the gift of prophecy need people that have the gift of prophecy around them to uncover the divine truths of God and to bring comfort, edification, and exhortation. And anytime we prophesy, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it should be for the building up of the saints, for the building up of the church. Again, it's not to say, "Look at me, I hear from God." It's to say, "Here's a word from God that you can take and you can trust because it's good." It's uncovering that divine truth that would otherwise remain hidden. Amen? So prophecy. The second gift is ministry. Now, the literal definition of the word ministry in Greek is simply this: service. It means to serve or to wait on a table. You see, we have this idea of ministry that it's someone who has been elevated to a role or a position in church. That, well, they're a pastor, so they're in ministry. They're a missionary, so they're in ministry. They're a youth pastor, so they're in ministry. But the word ministry simply means to serve. Have you ever known someone, met someone, lived with a family member that they just absolutely love helping other people? It doesn't matter what the job is. It doesn't matter how hot it is. It doesn't matter how messy it's going to get. It doesn't matter how long it takes. They get joy out of serving other people, no matter the circumstances. Things that everybody else would say, "I don't want to do that. That's too hard. I don't like it." Because there is serving involved, they want to do it. And maybe some of you are already thinking of people and you're like, "That makes total sense as to why they are the way that they are." I'm like, can we just leave the neighbors alone? They don't need our help anymore. But my wife won't quit saying, "Why don't you go over and cut her yard? It's getting a little high." Because they have the gift of ministry. They have the gift of service. And that person most likely has that gift of service or ministry. Listen to this definition of the word ministry. It means active service done with a willing or voluntary attitude. You know those people, you ask them to serve and they're like, "Absolutely, sure, I would love to. Wherever you need me, you just let me know." That person has been wired with a gift of ministry and a gift of service. But when we think ministry, we think a pastor, we think a preacher. But that's not what the Word of God is talking about right here. It's talking about someone that just loves to serve. We think about someone that stands on a platform or someone that performs weddings or funerals. Yes, those people are ministering in those moments. But the gift of ministry is simply a gift of service. I happen to know many people that will never stand on this platform or anywhere at a church and deliver a sermon, but yet they have the gift of ministry because they have it in their heart to serve other people. They have it in their heart that they want to love other people, that they want to give to other people, that they don't care what it costs them as long as someone else is getting helped. So the gift of ministry, maybe you have that. Maybe that's that stirring, the Holy Spirit stirring that up inside of you. You're just like, man, that's me. That's why I always want to help people that I don't even know what they're going through or where they are. It's because God has given you that gift inside of you, and we need to use these gifts. When we don't use these gifts, there are people that are missing out on you being who God has called you to be. So we need to use them. The third gift that Paul talks about is teaching. And I truly believe that this is such an overlooked gift. It's underrated. I'm so happy for people like Brian Heckler, who is a teacher at Fort Payne City Schools. And I know there are other teachers here, because a teacher is someone who has literally laid themselves down for the benefit of other people. It doesn't sound glamorous, and it honestly is not appreciated enough. Teachers don't get the appreciation they deserve, because here's why. Without teachers, we'd all be ignorant. If somebody somewhere in your life didn't say 2 + 2 = 4, you'd think it equaled 5 or 1, because you wouldn't know. But thankfully, somewhere, someone in your life, whether a parent, whether a school teacher, whether a grandparent, a next door neighbor, an older sibling, someone said 2 + 2 = 4, and here's how you get to that conclusion. Without teachers, we wouldn't even know the simplest of things. Without people like that, that dedicate their lives to impart knowledge and wisdom, we'd never grow. We'd be stagnant. We'd be ignorant. But teachers, here's some characteristics of teachers, just so that you can understand. Because what I want to do is I want to just kind of define these gifts so that the Holy Spirit can open your heart and your mind to go, that's me. Or maybe you'll go, that's my spouse. And then you can encourage them later and go, hey, when he was talking about a teacher, I believe you have that gifting. I remember I've had many conversations with my wife or with people that I trust, and they'll say, I feel like you have this gifting. And it just brings this assurance to go, okay, I thought that, but I didn't want to be prideful and say, I've got that gift. And so I want to encourage you, husbands and wives, as you go home, tell them, hey, I really feel like you have the gift of ministry. I really feel like you have the gift of prophecy. I feel like you have the gift of teaching. If you feel that in your spirit and you see these characteristics that God has given to your spouse, to your children, affirm those things in their life. Amen? But here's some characteristics of teachers. Teachers are generally patient people. They're willing to explain things as many times as it takes in order for someone to understand it. Okay? I'm not a teacher. Because I like to say things one time and one time only. I don't like to repeat myself. But there are people I've seen time and time again that they've got a student. Let's just use educators as an example. They've got a student. They're just not getting it. And they will spend hours upon hours explaining the same problem, explaining the same function of the way something works until someone gets it. Why? Because God gave them a gifting and an ability to teach and to be patient. Another characteristic of teachers is they always see potential and believe the best in others. They see potential. That's why teachers don't give up on you and they don't throw you out to the side, but they're willing to spend that time is because they know that there's potential inside of you. And teachers are unsung heroes. Whether it's an educator, whether it's a nursery or children's church worker, a grandparent, a next door neighbor, a mom or a dad, the gift of teaching is beautiful. And it should be appreciated. And I want to encourage you with something this week. If there's someone in your life that you know has taught you a lesson, a spiritual truth, in educating in you, reach out to them this week and thank them somehow. Because like I said earlier, teaching is so unappreciated and underrated. So maybe there's a teacher that you can remember from high school. Maybe there's a pastor that used to speak into your life and used to teach you. Maybe there's a youth pastor. Maybe there's a next door neighbor that you forgot about. Send them a text, send them a Facebook message, call them on the phone, drop by their house and just say, hey, I wouldn't be where I am today if it weren't for you. Because it's true. Without teachers, we'd all be ignorant. So anyone that is poured into your life, I want to encourage you to reach out to them and thank them this week for the teaching that they did in your life. Amen. The next gift is exhortation. I love this gift. This is one of the gifts that I feel like God has given me, is the gift of exhortation. There are some people that when you're around them, your confidence is just boosted. You feel like you can do anything because they're supporting you. They're a cheerleader for you. They're helping you along. You feel like you can do anything. Fear seems to dissolve. I heard a story. I'm a big fan of golf, and I love watching golf and following golf. And I heard about this golfer, and there was this, he'd been trying to make it as a pro golfer for a long time. And he met this guy that if I said his name, you would all know who he is. He's very successful. He's very influential. And he was in the business world at the time. And he found out about this young guy that was wanting to be a golfer, and he said, come play a round of golf with me. And he played with him, and he said he shot the round of his life. And that guy was just cheering him on. He was proud of him. He was saying, good shot, you can do it. A few weeks later, he won his first ever professional golf event. He went a few years without seeing that guy, playing with that guy. He played with him again a couple years later. The following week, he won again. And he said, I just realized that anytime I was around this guy, I was motivated. And I could do what other weeks I thought I couldn't do, but he had elevated my game to a place where I could win. Why? Because that person wasn't just saying nice things. They had the gift of exhortation. Here's one thing I want you to understand about these gifts, is these gifts are not attached to Christianity. They're gifts that God gave you whether you're saved or not. Because it says to each one, not each Christian, but to each person has been given a gift. But we as Christians understand that what these gifts are, who they come from, and why they should be used. So we should be operating at an even higher level of these giftings. But this guy that played golf, he recognized that person always elevates me to be my best. Why? Because that person had the gift of exhortation. And there's power in encouragement. You know why? Because to encourage someone is to impart courage to that person. Where there's fear, all of a sudden there becomes confidence. Where there was worry, all of a sudden there becomes a sure mind because there was exhortation. It's to impart courage. And I want you to see this. I think a lot of people, just like with teaching, people overlook the gift of exhortation because it's not just nice, fluffy words. I think when we think encouragement, we just think nice, fluffy, empty words. But it's not that. It's a gift that is needed in the church and in the world today because there's a difference between exhortation and flattery. Okay? Flattery is empty words. In fact, flattery is when you say something nice in an attempt to make yourself look good. Like if I was standing with a group of people and I walked up and I said, Tim, you look nice today. But the only reason I said that Tim looked nice is so that everyone else would think I was a nice person. Then I flattered Tim. I haven't encouraged Tim. If I walked up and I said, hey, you did a good job at that, but I only did that because I'm a pastor and everyone needs to know that I say nice things and I encourage people, then I flattered that person. I have not exhorted that person. When you exhort someone, it comes from a heart that wants to lift them up and elevate them, not just make other people think that you're a good person. And in fact, the book of Proverbs says this, he who flatters spreads a net for his own feet. In other words, when you flatter with your words go out and they become stumbling blocks for you and traps for you in your life. So be careful if you're a person that's prone to flatter people because it's not just empty words. It's a net that one day you might find yourself stuck in. And so encouragement is so much more than just saying nice things. It's operating in the gift that God has given you. And it's a gift that we should use to elevate other people's lives, to elevate other people's confidence. Amen? The next gift that Paul talks about is giving. And I love how in the midst of all of these gifts that Paul doesn't just list them off, but he gives application to each gift, right? He doesn't just say, to give, but he says give in liberality, right? In other words, that word liberality means not begrudgingly. Some translations say giving with all generosity. In fact, if you go into 2 Corinthians, you'll find that in chapter 9, Paul says that we should all give, that God loves a cheerful giver, and we should not give because we are forced or coerced to do so. We should give because we have a heart to give. And for some people, this comes so naturally. Because again, just like with all these gifts, it's already inside of them. They'd rather give you the shirt off their back than see you go without a shirt. They would rather put gas in your tank than buy the part that they need to fix their car. How many of you have a friend or a spouse that's like this, that you can see it, that they just give and they give and they give, and it doesn't matter how much it costs them, they give liberally. They don't go, man, I don't like giving this to this person, but they want to give, right? And you might think that your spouse is crazy because they're always wanting to give everything away. They're always, every time there's an offering for a missionary, they're like, well, maybe we should just use some of the savings to sow into this missionary. And you're like, are you crazy? No, they're not crazy. They have a gift of generosity that they don't care what it costs them as long as someone else is benefiting. And so don't think that your spouse is crazy because every chance they get, they're giving to, you know, to the thrift store. They're giving to the neighbor down the road that doesn't have enough. They're not crazy. They have a gift of generosity, and their gift is a blessing to other people in ways that you or them may never know. They may get this urge of the Holy Spirit to give $20 to someone. You may think, what is $20? But you don't know that if that person doesn't have $20, their lights are getting turned off this week. They might want to stop and give a sandwich to a homeless person. You think, well, what good is that going to do? Because they're still going to be hungry tomorrow. You never know if that sandwich doesn't change their life in a way that they get radically saved, they get changed, they get delivered. Everything that we do from God is a seed that we're sowing. The Bible says one plants, one waters, but eventually God's going to give the increase. And as you operate in this gift of generosity and you give liberally, not begrudgingly, not because you were coerced to do, but you say, I want to give in a spirit of generosity, God will take that and He will put increase on it. And so I encourage you, if you live with someone that has the gift of giving, don't hold that back in their life, because the Bible says that the life of the generous is blessed. And that word blessing isn't just talking about finances. In fact, in the Hebrew, the word blessed means happy. And so the more generous you are, the more happy you're going to be. Not just the more money you're going to have in your bank account, but the more there's going to be the joy of the Lord living inside of you. Amen? All right, let's keep going, because I know there's a lot of these to get through. The next one is leadership. Leadership. If God has blessed you with a gift to lead, whether that's in the business world, whether that's in the church, whether that's at home, whether that's at school, your goal should always be to lead other people to Jesus. I want to encourage you, any platform you have, if you are a foreman at your job, if you are a shift leader, if you are a manager, if you play on a sports team and you are a captain, or if you are a teacher, whatever you do, if you have leadership in people's lives, always use it to point them to Jesus Christ. Not to follow you, but to fall in love with Him. That should be our goal as Christians. In fact, Paul put it this way. He said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. In other words, don't just follow me because I think I got it all together. Don't just follow me because I want to have a fan club and I want to be popular. But follow me, because as you follow me, eventually you're going to find Jesus. And so our goal as leaders is not to create a following or a fan club to make people gather to us, but it's to make every effort to let our light shine so that when people see us, they see Jesus inside of us. Paul urges the leaders in this passage. He says, when you lead, lead with diligence. Have you ever noticed some people that when you're around them, you just want to get involved in whatever it is that they're doing? There's something about leaders that they are magnetic. That if they like a certain thing, then you're going to start liking that thing. I remember there was a person that I just admired growing up, and whatever they did, I wanted to do, because there was a gift of leadership inside of them. And you have to understand that when you are a leader, you have influence, and that's a powerful thing, and that's a dangerous thing. Parents, when you're leading your children, what you do, it's more powerful than what you say. When you are leading your children, you might say to them, don't talk like that. But if 30 minutes later you're talking like that, that speaks way more volumes than what you told them to not say or to say. If you are disrespectful to the fast food worker, then don't expect them to be respectful to their grandparents, to the next door neighbor, because they will always follow what you do. Leaders have influence. But Paul says lead with diligence. And some of these synonyms to diligence, I think, are keys to leading effectively. Consistent, intense, and faithful are synonyms of the word diligent. When you lead, lead with consistency. Don't say one thing one week and then flip-flop to something the other week. Be intense, because people are drawn to energy. And be faithful. Christians should be the forefront leaders of our world today. I believe that we should have Christians leading in every industry, not just in America, but around the world, because we have been given the gifts that are needed. We have the creator of the universe living inside of us, so therefore we should be creative and innovative. We shouldn't be catching up to what the world is doing. And I think, I don't know if I should say this, but I feel like I should say it, so I'm going to say it. I think it's sad that so many churches started having service after people started rioting and protesting, because they were being led by the world instead of leading the world. The church should have been the first thing to open back up, not the last thing to open back up. The church should have been leading and been on the forefront, because only the church has the hope for the world. They're not going to find hope in looting and rioting and being angry and breaking the law. The only way that people are going to be changed is by the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we shouldn't have been the church shouldn't have been following the world. And I don't say this in pride, but I am thankful that we are a church that didn't give up, that didn't collapse, that didn't stop. And I want to say I'm proud of you for being here today. That's not to say anything about those that aren't. I believe that people with compromised immune systems should be wise, should be safe. So I'm not in any way casting judgment. But I want you to know I'm proud of you, because you being here shows a sign of leadership in your life to say, I'm not just going to do what everybody else is doing. Because leaders have to be willing to go against the grain and to be intense and to be faithful and to be creative and to be consistent. Amen? All right, the last gift, but certainly not the least gift, is mercy. The gift of mercy. You know those people who can't stand those commercials of battered dogs with Sarah McLachlan singing in the background? Do you know you know those commercials? You know those people that are just like, turn it off, turn it off. And it's not because they're annoyed by it. It's because they are pained by it. They're just like, oh, those poor babies. You know, and I'm just like, turn it off, turn it off. I can't stand to hear that song again or see those dogs again. But there are some people that they're just like, they're so hurt by those dogs. And they're not crazy, much like with giving. It's because they hate watching and seeing someone else in pain. Because God wired it inside of them, what Colossians refers to as bowels of mercy, that it's wired inside of them to hurt when somebody else hurts, to have pain when somebody else has pain. They hate watching or listening to the news because it hurts them to hear what other people are going through. Have you ever had this? I can't watch the news anymore. It hurts too much. Because they have mercy inside of them, and they hate the fact that there are people that are suffering and they can't do anything about it. But notice this, that people that have the gift of mercy, which mercy means to show pity or to have compassion. Notice that Paul says this, they should use the gift of mercy with cheerfulness. Because I've noticed that it's a weakness of people with a mercy gift that they have a tendency to get down. Because they're always focused on the hurting. They're always focused on the broken. They're always looking and they're carrying the burden and the pain of everybody else. But Paul says, if you have the gift of mercy, I want you to do it with cheerfulness. Because that's how you're going to make a difference in people's life. If you're a person of mercy, I want you to get this today. God wants you to be happy, not to be sad. He's pained by things that hurt people. And he's not saying that you shouldn't be. But when you operate in the gift of mercy, you should operate with cheerfulness. Many people with a mercy gift have a tendency to allow their heart to become weighed down with the burden of other people, instead of living in cheerfulness. If you're moved with compassion and mercy, know this, God wants you to do so in joy and in cheerfulness. You know why? Because coronavirus is contagious, but so is joy. Right? There's many, where we've heard a lot of talk about contagious diseases recently. But do you know that joy is contagious? Happiness is contagious? Peace is contagious? Love is contagious? And so as we operate in joy, we carry that into hurtful situations, people that are broken, people that are in need of the love of God. And as we do that, their life is changed. How do I know that? Because the book of Proverbs says a merry heart does good like a medicine. So if you're operating in the gift of mercy, but you are just torn down and you're sad, then guess what? You're going to weep with those who weep, but you're not going to ever cause them to get into the place of rejoicing. You're going to enable them to stay in their pain and enable them to stay in their weakness. But if you come in with the gift of mercy, with a cheerful spirit, it's like medicine to their bones. It's like medicine to their spirit. It's like hitting them with just a breath of fresh air that awakens them and invigorates them. So when you step into a heavy situation with a cheerful heart, you're imparting joy into that atmosphere. And so I want to encourage you, if you have the gift of mercy, stay in the joy of the Lord. I know it hurts to see people that are being mistreated, that are being taken advantage of, that are being left out. But all these gifts that God gave us were meant to be used in the proper way. And not just at the church, not just at home, but in the world. That's what I want you. I think one of the biggest reasons that, you know, some people don't even believe in gifts or spiritual gifts anymore. But I believe that it's in the Word of God and He gave them to each one for us to use. Amen. And so, but the problem is we have limited the gifts to these four walls. You can use your gift in your house. You can use your gift to encourage your children. You can use your gift at work, not just in the church. So don't hide what God has put inside of you to be, who He has called you to be. The book of Matthew, Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men so that they may see your good deeds, but also that they may glorify your Father in heaven." Because remember, these gifts are never to draw attention to us. They're to help other people and to point people to Jesus. So I want to encourage you with this, that I've encouraged you a lot today by telling you, you have a gift. Your gifts are different than everybody else's and you should use them. But I want to encourage you with this, to stay humble in the midst of this. Don't become prideful. The Word of God says, if anyone thinks he is strong, he needs to take heed lest he fall. Because remember, these are gifts from God. You didn't earn them and you couldn't afford them. It's like if God gave you a car that you could never afford, a classic convertible, and you're like, I didn't earn this. I didn't deserve it. That's what a gift is like. He gave it to you. It's not anything that you could have done in and of yourself to produce this. It's something that He gave you. So we should remain humble. And we have to remember that God expects us to use these gifts. And when we don't, there are people that are going without mercy. They're not being led. They're not receiving exhortation. They're not being comforted or edified or exhorted through prophecy. They're not being served and ministered to. All because we're afraid to use them. We think that they're delicate. And if we use them, we won't have them anymore. No, the more that you use it, the more it produces in your life. It's like working out. The more you work out, the stronger you become. And in the same way, the more you use this gift, you're not going to lose it. It's not going to be taken away from you. You're going to get more opportunities to use it. And God expects us to use them to make the world a better place, but also more than anything, to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. To make sure that people are hearing the Word, they're receiving the Word, they're believing the Word, and they're giving their heart to Jesus. And if you don't know what gift of these God has given you, I want to encourage you, just ask Him. You might feel silly, but when you're driving home today, when you're laying in bed at night, when you're about to fall asleep on the couch this afternoon because you just ate, you know, Mexican food and it's sitting heavy and you're laying on the couch and you're tired, just go, God, what gift is it? Or what gifts are there that you have given to me? And I guarantee you He'll answer because He gave them to you and He wants you to use them. But then don't be like the lazy steward. Don't go, oh, sweet, I have the gift of prophecy. Oh, cool, I have the gift of ministry. Oh, cool, I have the gift of, you know, of mercy. But use it. Because what did the other stewards do, the ones that were rewarded? They invested it. To invest something, you have to release it somewhere else. And so once God shows you, you have the gift of mercy, do so with cheerfulness in your neighborhood, in your home, at your work. Once God shows you that you have the gift of prophecy, edify, comfort, exhort every single chance that you get, because God didn't give you these things to put on a case and to display them, but to use them for His glory and for the benefit of others. Amen. Would you stand to your feet with me today? I truly believe that God has gifted and called each and every one of us, but I also fully believe that we need to be responsible to steward those gifts. And with every head bowed, every eye closed, before we go any further, I want to ask, is there anyone here that you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior, and you'd like to give your heart to Him today? And you say, I feel Him calling me. I feel Him speaking to me, and I want to know Him. I want to be used by Him. I want to be cleansed of my sins. If there's anyone here today that you find yourself in that place, would you just lift your hand? I want to pray with you today. If you want to give your heart to the Lord and find salvation in Jesus Christ. Amen. I see that hand. Amen. Let's pray this all together. Say, Dear Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I repent and I come to you. I give you my heart, my mind, my spirit. Everything that I have is yours. Come into my heart. Lead me and guide me. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's celebrate that decision. We believe that when you pray that prayer and when you believe in your heart, that you find salvation from sin and a new life in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. One more thing, if you would bow your head one more time, because I want to give you the opportunity to respond to this today. And if you say, you know what? I know that I have a gifting from God. I know that He's called me. I've felt it before. I've operated in it before, but I've not been stewarding myself very well as of late. And you just want some prayer in that. You want to admit. There's freedom comes when you're willing to admit that you need freedom. And so if you're saying, hey, I haven't been operating in that, I haven't been stewarding that gift or using it, would you just lift your hand today? I want to pray with you. If you'd be honest and just say, I know I have a gifting, but I haven't been using it. Father, I pray for your people today. I thank you that you did gift them. I thank you that you did give them the opportunity to serve you through this gift. And I pray that you would give wisdom to know how to steward it, how to operate in it, how to use it, God, how to not be selfish with it, how to not hide it in the dirt, but to let our light shine before men, so that they may see our good deeds and not glorify us, but glorify you who is in heaven. So I thank you for your people today that admit and say, I haven't been using it. I haven't been stewarding myself well, but I want to. And I pray your blessing upon them, God. And I pray that each and every one of us, as we go from this place, Lord, that we would stay in your spirit, that we would stay in your word, that we would stay in your will, God, and that we would advance the kingdom of God by being true Christians. God, not just Christians in word, not just Christians in name, not just ones that praise you with our lips, but our hearts are far from you, but we want to be people that honor you at all times, God. And I pray that in Jesus' name. Now lift your hands and receive this blessing if you would. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May He cause His face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up His countenance upon you. May He keep you in His perfect peace. In Jesus' name, amen.